The following message is from the Neuenborg International Church, Fixing Our Eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith.
Our scripture text this morning is Exodus chapter 25, verses 21 through 22. And you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I shall give you. There I will meet with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony. I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel. Let's pray. Lord, we are this morning concerned with a very important object in Israel and at that time in the whole world, the Ark of the Covenant, where your presence met with the people of Israel. We trust now that your Spirit is meeting with us this morning, and we pray that you would do a special work in teaching us your ways and the significance of your presence in your people. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we come to the famous Ark of the Covenant, and I'm sure you've heard of it before. Of course, anyone who was raised in the 1980s knows exactly what it is because of the famous film Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark. And I can still picture that scene in my mind when the soldiers open up the Ark and they scream as their faces melt off. You know, sort of a classic piece of cinematic history. If you've never seen it before, you should watch it. And I assume that Steven Spielberg directed it this way, with the melting faces and so forth, because the Bible says that the Ark was the physical representation of God's presence on earth, and that anyone who touched it, and I assume what looked inside it, would die. Of course, Spielberg did have one thing wrong about the Ark in the movie, and that was, if the Ark was actually found by anyone today, it wouldn't any longer have power in it. It would just be a historical artifact. Because although in the Old Testament the Ark did represent God's presence on earth, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, the presence was removed from the Ark, and it came in person. It came in the person of Jesus Christ to earth. However, at that time, the Ark was the most important object in Israel, and the world, because it represented the place where heaven meets earth. It was the physical location where God would meet with his people. Now, the Ark itself was a wooden box covered in gold that contained the Ten Commandments. But instead of talking about it this morning, instead of talking about the Ark itself, I want to talk about the ceremony that took place around the Ark one time each year. Once a year, the high priest was commanded by God to go to the Ark, which was in the innermost room of the tabernacle, or later the temple, which was known as the Holy of Holies room, into which only the high priest was allowed to enter after ceremonial washings and so forth. And he was to bring with him one bull and two goats. There the high priest would make a sacrifice. He'd then sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on the solid gold cover of the Ark for the sins of the people. Now, there are a lot of things we can say about this ceremony, which has become known as Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. But for the sake of time, I had to choose only two. So this morning I want to look at the golden lid and the two goats. And I hope that you will see at the end of this sermon that this is more than just an ancient Jewish ritual. These are things that still impact you to this very day as a Christian. Okay, so let's get started. The first piece of this ceremony that is important to understand is the lid, or the covering of the ark. It was made of solid gold and had two large angel sculptures on top of it. And the Hebrew word for this lid is the word kaporeth. Now, normally I don't bore you with Hebrew words, but in this case I think it's helpful because some people believe that this word comes from the Hebrew kafar, which means to cover. And that would provide us with a very neat and simple interpretation, because this golden slab did cover the ark, so it makes sense. However, Bible scholars agree, kaporeth does not come from the word kafar, but instead it actually comes from the word kippur, which you might recognize from the name of this ceremony, Yom Kippur. And kippur also means to cover, but it always refers to a covering of sin. It has a sense of atonement, covering, forgiving a sin. So once a year, the high priest was commanded to bring one bull and two goats. The bull was sacrificed for the sins of the high priest so that he could be purified to continue the ceremony for the sake of Israel. And then one of the goats was then sacrificed for the sins of Israel. The blood of that goat would be sprinkled on the golden cover of the ark, and God then counted the death of that goat as a substitute for Israel. This is why Martin Luther was the first to translate this word, kapareth, as mercy seat, because here, in the presence of God, on the lid of the ark, this is where the sins of Israel were paid for, the blood covering the witness of the Ten Commandments against them. But that does raise a question, doesn't it? Why this strange process for the forgiving of sins? Why didn't God just forgive them? Why kill a poor, innocent goat? Well, there's actually a very good reason for this. And that is because God is a good God, a loving God, but he is also a just God. As one commentator I read explains, Jehovah could by no means clear the guilty. He could not call sin anything else than what it was, or tamper in the least degree with the condemnatory testimony of the law against it. You know, if you go to court with your landlord over who will pay the water bill, let's say there was a leak in the pipe and no one noticed it and water was just running out all year long. And at the end of the year, you get a bill for 1,200 euros from the town. And so neither of you wants to pay it, so you go to court. Now, the judge in this case must be just. He must demand that someone pay. Now, let me ask you a question. Is that mean? No, it's not mean. No one would think that that's mean. That's simply justice. A judge can't say, it's okay, no one pay. Because in that case, the state pays, or you pay, the taxpayers pay. It must be paid. Somebody must pay it. The same is true with a just God. Someone must pay for sin. But God, out of love and grace, allowed Israel to have a substitute, a goat. The goat would pay. God gives graciously to Israel a choice. I'll give you a choice. You pay or the goat pays. You decide. That's why they had this strange ceremony. That's what all the blood means and the sprinkling on the mercy seat. It was about atonement, forgiveness, and maintaining a relationship with God. You remember Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden for only one sin. And you can imagine Israel, like the church, like you and me today, over the course of an entire year, had amassed an enormous amount of sins, hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of sins against God. And so to maintain that relationship, there must have been a sacrifice to satisfy justice to maintain that relationship so that they would not be thrown out of God's presence and out of the sanctuary and out of the promised land. In the New Testament, we are told that Jesus is that goat for the sins of the world, that he was sacrificed once and for all as a substitute for sins. God, who hates sin, but somehow loves the sinner, sent his own son to be that final goat for sacrifice. And just as in Israel, God hands you the option. He offers you the option. Every time we do evangelism, we're offering the people of the world two options. Somebody must pay for your sin. Will it be you? Or will you let Jesus be your substitute? Okay, well, that's the part about the blood on the lid of the mercy seat and why that strange ceremony takes place. But that brings me now to a second point or a second question. Why are there two goats? Why was the sacrifice of one goat not enough? Why'd they need two goats? Well, the answer here just shows how amazing God's grace really is. The reason there is a second goat is because God didn't only want to cover the sins of his people, but to remove even the very reminder of them, the very thought of them from his presence forever. The first goat was a blood sacrifice, a substitute for Israel's punishment, but the second goat was known as, or is called what is known as a scapegoat. Have you ever heard that word before? We use that word a lot today, and when I was a kid, I remember my dad, I have three brothers and a sister, and my dad often got our names confused and confused us a lot. And I remember one time when one of my brothers, when I guess I was probably 9 years old, I think, one of my brothers had driven the family car up the hill by our house too fast, and my father had seen it. Well, a few hours later, my father, mistaking me for my brother, yelled at me and scolded me for driving the car too fast. And I remember thinking, I'm only 9 years old. I can't even drive yet. And of course, I didn't say that. But in this case, I was the scapegoat. A scapegoat is the one that carries the blame for someone else's mistake. So this second goat was a scapegoat for Israel. God commanded that they tie a red rag around its horns, representing Israel's sin. And then the goat was taken outside the camp, outside the city gate, and let loose into the wilderness to be torn apart by wild animals. So the first goat covered the sins, and the second goat carried them away. Imagine if you had a roommate in university, and one night after getting really drunk, you lost all your money in a poker game. Everything, gone. It was just a bad decision. It's your own fault. You're receiving the justice of your error. But your roommate, being such a gracious guy, says, okay, I will cover you. I will cover all your costs for the rest of the year. I will kaporeth you. I'll pay your school fees. I'll pay your books. I'll pay your rent. I'll pay your food, your water, your heating. Wow, what grace. What a sacrificial thing to do. What a substitutionary bit of grace. But every time your roommate pays for something for you, he takes the receipt, circles the sum in large red ink, and hangs it on the refrigerator. So that by the end of the semester, the refrigerator is a memorial to your foolishness, a big reminder of your error. But notice the grace of God in the two goats. Not only was God saying, I'll cover you, I'll kapareth you, I will pay for your sins, but the scapegoat was also then taking the very thought and reminder of them, of that sin, away forever. That's what was being signified in the scapegoat. So it would be like the roommate taking every receipt for everything he paid for, putting them in an envelope as soon as he received them, and addressing that envelope to the most rural village in Tibet with instructions that whoever should open it should burn it immediately. It's gone. I'm not going to remember it. I'm not going to bring it up again. As the psalmist says so powerfully in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a matter of fact, one of the things our marriage counselor always told us, that is Laura and I, is that to have a healthy marriage, you have to forgive each other as God forgives. When you forgive your spouse, you have to let it go forever. You have to let that goat go. And by goat, I don't mean your husband. Let that thing that stands between you, that crime, that offense, if you're going to forgive it, you have to let it go. Let it go into the wilderness, never to be brought up again. Every time there's a new argument, you can't go back to that well and raise up the dead argument. You have offense, you have to let it go. God doesn't do that. He forgives, and he lets it go forever. Brothers and sisters, not only is Jesus the first goat for us, he is also the second goat. Not only was his blood shed for our sins, but it was not by accident that Jesus was crucified. Where? Do you remember? He was crucified, we might say, torn apart by the wild animals of Rome. Where? Outside the city. Hebrews 13:12. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Our Lord, not a goat, imagine it, but the Son of God himself has paid our sins. He has substituted and then he has carried them outside the city gate. And in so doing, he is saying that God has put your sins out of his mind forever. You're not just forgiven, they are gone. Never to be remembered, never to be brought up again to make you feel guilty. This reality can only lead me to say the words of the song we sang earlier this morning, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. The Son of God is both substitute and scapegoat for his people, so that nothing can stand in the way of a relationship with him through Christ. God is not holding a grudge against you if you confess your sins to him in Christ. He's not going to bring it up to you later. You are free, you are forgiven, and your sins are far away from his mind as the east is from the west. I've been thinking about Israel a lot this week as I've been studying this text and thinking about what it must have been like to carry around guilt for an entire year, waiting for Yom Kippur, for the Day of Atonement, to see the blood and to know I am covered. What a relief it must have been for Israel once a year. What burdens of guilt and fear must have fallen off their shoulders. Now listen to what David Levy reminds us in the church. Oh, Christian friends, no longer is the mercy seat open once a year. Christ bids us come boldly to the throne of mercy and find grace in any time of need. What was then only open one time a year is now open every moment of the day of the year. And as soon as you sin, you don't have to wait. Come immediately to Jesus, who paid it once and for all and carried your sins outside the city gate, never to be held against you again. I don't know about you, and I'll close with this thought, but when I sin, when I've done the same stupid thing for the 100th time, or that thing that I'm ashamed of, and I don't want to come to God with it normally. I'm ashamed of it. I remember thinking when I was younger, I wish I could just do something to relieve my guilt, lash myself with a whip, or do 100 push-ups or something. I mean, I get the appeal of the Catholic teaching of our brothers and sisters of the Catholic Church. If I pray this many prayers on the rosary or climb these steps on my knees, I'll feel like I have done something to prove that I should be forgiven. I've worked for it a little. But you see, this only detracts from the glory of God's amazing grace. His one sacrifice has paid it all, not 95% of it, 98%, not 99.999%. It's paid all of it, and he's carried it out of the city, away from the thought of God, as far as the east is from the west. Brothers, sisters, the mercy seat of God is open all times of the day and night. When you sin, do not wait. Do not hesitate. Don't carry it around. Go right away and give it to Jesus, our substitute, our scapegoat. Amen.